Everybody be seated. Let's pray together. Jesus, our lives are so rushed that even worship can become a rush for us. We sing through the songs and we preach and then we want to go home. We have so many things on our agendas. And yet it's just good to be quiet and still before you and to acknowledge that you're the God of all peace who offers us a peace that is beyond all human understanding. And so thank you that we can come to you in the quiet and simply meet with you and worship you and praise you and come and bow our knees before you and acknowledge you as the only rightful King who rules and reigns over all, a King who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Thank you so much, Jesus, for the great privilege of being able to gather today in this place. And we know that around the world today, thousands upon thousands of other churches will gather to sing your praises, to speak of your faithful and enduring love, your saving work at the cross, your resurrection from the dead. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that as much as you would fill this place, fill the hearts and minds of every believer around the world, remind us of these great promises and the great truths of the Scriptures. And we pray that we would stand up united together as a great army that seeks to have your kingdom come here on earth. A kingdom where all are invited, those that are weak and heavy laden, who are confused and full of doubts and fears, the door is open to all and your invitation is come that we might find rest. And the reality is, Jesus, this morning is that every one of us needs to come to you again and find rest from this craziness. And so I pray that your peace would rest in us and over us. So in a few minutes, Jesus, we're going to unpack some of the Scriptures. Pray that you would give to us insight and wisdom, understanding and obedience. But sometimes your word can be difficult to understand. But often it's very clear, it's just difficult to obey. And so we pray for your work in us, Holy Spirit, that will help us follow the voice of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And so we pray that your will would be done in this place this morning as much as it is in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you all at worship. Won't you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I believe Paul is reading for us this morning. Thanks, Paul. So for those that are not regulars here, we're in the middle of a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're at the end of a sermon series on Holy Spirit. If you are a first-time visitor, we'd like to give you a special welcome. So if you are first-timers here, can you just raise your hand and hold it there for a moment? One of our team would love to give you a little form that you can just fill in. So if you are a first-time visitor with us, just hold your hand up for a moment that we can see you and welcome you. No first-timers? Grant's always braver than me. My colleague always says, like, are there any second-timers here this morning? Are there some second-timers? Welcome. Nice to have you with us the second time. Good. We didn't offend you too much the first time. Great to have you all with us. So we're really unpacking the work of Holy Spirit. It is quite unfair, I think, to do a sermon series in just 6 Sundays and hope to unpack everything that Holy Spirit is up to in and around the world. But whilst I love teaching, and as does Grant, part of our responsibility is to set you free to go and explore and work with God to find out what Holy Spirit is going to be doing in you. And so we hope that you indeed are doing that. And so we're going to wind this up by talking about the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. This comes out of Romans 8. Paul's going to be reading for us. Thanks so much. From verse 1 through 14, I think.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Thanks, Paul. So a few days after the Passover, in about 24 AD, in a limestone cave outside the city walls of Jerusalem, Jesus' body lay on a stone alcove that was carved out of the side of the rock. Those that have not seen limestone, it's quite soft. Workers at some point had taken this tomb and built it for a man called Joseph of Arimathea, and there in that tomb would have been a flat place carved into the wall of that tomb where they would then lay a body, and it's into that place that Jesus' body was laid. And when Jesus was on the cross, he would have been pumped full of lactic acid as his body tried to keep itself upright. One of the things about the crucifixion is that as you hang on your arms, it tends to pull on all your intercostal muscles, makes it really hard to breathe. And so Jesus would have had all this lactic acid running through his body as he tried to keep his weight on his legs and off his arms. And one of the side effects of lactic acid when somebody dies is that it makes the onset of rigor mortis that much quicker and that much harder. And so Jesus' body must have been quite rigid as they took it down off the cross, making it hard to move and to handle. And then they would have had to wrap his body in cloths and in spices to ward off the decay. And it must have been quite a difficult thing to do. And then the blood loss from not only the scourging on Jesus' back, but after the wound under his side from the spears when the Roman guards wanted to make sure he's dead, would have run all the blood and all the fluids out of his body. His skin would have been quite translucent as they laid him there in that tomb. And there would have been no doubt to the Romans, who were really good at crucifying people, and to the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus so much that they were prepared to rather set Barabbas free and keep Jesus on the cross, as well as the people who actually had the job of embalming Jesus' body, there would have been no doubt at all in anyone's mind that what lay before them was nothing more than a corpse. Now, I've had the misfortune, I guess, of seeing lots of dead people over the years. It's one of the parts of ministry, and also I volunteer with Mountain Rescue, and I have to tell you that dead people, contrary to what the movies may tell you, do not look like they are sleeping at all. Dead people look dead. It's just that simple. They look and they feel dead. There was no doubting that was what was in that grave was a corpse. And none of Jesus' followers expected anything other than what any one of us would expect when we say goodbye to someone and finally bury them. But a most extraordinary thing happened that no one was expecting. What it looked like, we'll never know. The sound of that first breath, we'll never hear. But the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and contrary to every expectation and every law of nature, his body was raised from the dead. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't an imaginary resurrection. Mary hugged Jesus outside the tomb. Jesus made a fire and cooked fish. The disciples ate a meal with him, and Thomas touched the wounds in Jesus' hand and side. Now, I have no idea what you think when you hear the stories of the resurrection, but there is no doubt that some of you are saying, well, this seems like pretty far-fetched stuff because we've all lost people that meant something to us, and the general rule is true as much today as it has been since the very beginning of humanity, and that is that dead people stay dead. I have prayed several times for God to raise someone from the dead, as I know some of you have. As of yet, we haven't had a very high success rate, but we're always hopeful that at some point God would raise someone from the dead. No one at that time was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, even his followers, despite the fact that he had repeatedly told them that this was how the story was going to end. They weren't coming to the tomb and waiting there, kind of with a stopwatch going. He said 3 days, he'll be back, just wait and see. They, in fact, had returned to normal life. They'd gone back to fishing and to whatever it was that they had been putting their hands to before they began to follow Jesus. The woman that arrived at the tomb had not arrived to meet a resurrected Savior, but it arrived with a whole bunch of oil and other embalming fluids to put them on the body to ward off decay and the smell of decay for as long as they possibly could. And what they got instead was the greatest surprise of their lives. They met Jesus, who had now been raised from the dead. The followers of Jesus were in the same situation as you or I. They may not have been as scientifically advanced as us. They may not have had access to as much health care as we have. But the same truth that is true for us was true for them, that dead people generally stay dead. And when we hear stories that say something other than that, there are all sorts of confusions in us because we know how the natural order of things works. But the power of the Holy Spirit is not confounded by death or defeated by death. It seems that to Holy Spirit, death is nothing more than a minor inconvenience. And so against all odds and against all reason, life was breathed back into Jesus' body by the Holy Spirit, and he stood up from the grave. And it's an astounding claim. It doesn't matter what era of human existence you live in. It doesn't matter what generation you come from. It doesn't matter your educational background. This is an outrageous claim at every possible level. And yet it was a claim for which Jesus' followers were prepared to die. Now, lots of people die for lots of stupid things, but people don't die for things that are a lie. So there were all these claims that at some point, well, what happened was Jesus never really died. He swooned on the cross, and then he kind of, when you know, was in a cold tomb, that kind of helped him kind of pull back his energy, and he rose from the dead. But the Romans were pretty good at putting people to dead. They don't put live people into tombs. And it was a claim for which Jesus' followers were prepared to die. It wasn't like there was a body that was taken away and some imposter took his place. It was a claim that changed them from a cowardly bunch of fishermen into a bold team who would ultimately take the message of Jesus not just into Jerusalem, but ultimately to the ends of the earth. And it is that reality that gave birth to this church about 15 years ago. And my hope is that generation after generation, that we would gather in places like this and worship the one who is alive, despite the fact that all science points in the opposite direction because dead people stay dead, because medical science points in the same direction, that nobody that can withstand in their bodies that kind of affliction on their bodies. That's why we pray our prayers and sing our songs and why we live differently to the rest of the world, because we really do believe that at some point in 24 AD, the Spirit of God breathed life into a body and raised Jesus from the dead. This is the amazing truth on which Christian faith has been built. But unlike God the Father in the beginning of the creation, who sits back at the end of the 6 days and looks at everything he has made and says, it is very good, the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to stop his resurrecting work at the end of raising Jesus from the dead. It's not like he raises Jesus from the dead and goes, "Woo, my job is done. That was a tough one. I'm sitting back." It seems that Holy Spirit is constantly at work resurrecting things and resurrecting people. He's the life-giving force of God. He is the third person of the Trinity who breathes life into people, generation after generation after generation. And it is why across the world today, billions of people will stand up, raise their hands in song, and sing praises to the one whose name is Jesus. It is only the work of the Spirit that could accomplish this. And he continues to do it to this day. And so in this particular section of the Bible, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Rome was kind of the highlight of the world at that particular point in time. It was the center of philosophy. It was the center of academic learning. It was where all the brainy people went because the best universities and the best education was to be had there. It was really a sharp place with highly educated people. And so Paul is reminding this people that this is the truth in which we live, that there is a God who is still resurrecting things. And there are at least three kinds of resurrection that Paul speaks about in this passage. And I just want to encourage you today to lean into the work of the Spirit and to allow him to raise up in you the things that are dead. And I don't know what those things look like, although I have a pretty good idea because I listen to many of your stories. And the reality is that none of us is immune to death touching our lives at some point. It may be a physical death, and we pray, like I say, for resurrections. It hasn't happened yet, but I'll let you know. As soon as we do raise someone from the dead, it would be pretty exciting to see that happen. But there are reports occasionally of that happening around the world. But the reality is that all of us face death in our lives. Our relationships sometimes taste of death much more than they do of life. Some of us at some point will have to face in the next few months, weeks, maybe days even, our own mortality. It is the reality of the flesh that ultimately it comes to an end. And you see this every morning when you look in the mirror and you find your hair has gone grayer or thinner or there are more wrinkles. You realize that at some point death will grab you as well. And it just seems that we need some other kind of resurrection power at work in us. So the first kind of resurrection that Paul is writing to this church about is really a kind of spiritual resurrection. So he's kind of making the claim that we can walk life, I guess, in two kinds of tracks. It seems to be two tracks that you can kind of pick and choose all the time, which one am I going to walk in? And Paul's saying, man, there is this one track, and it's the track of the flesh, and it's a track that has a very sudden dead end at the end of this track. And it's a track where you just give yourself over to all of your desires. Whatever your eye sets it upon, grab hold of that. Whatever your heart longs for, well, go after that. And that's, I guess it is the modern way of thinking about things. If you want it, grab it. And yet Paul seems to be saying that if you just follow all of those desires, ultimately the desires of the flesh lead to death at some point. It's a track of confused desires. He says it's a track that leads to hostility to God. It's a track of death with a very sudden stop at the end. And so he says this in verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Now, you hear me out on this. Quite an important thing that you have to get right when you deal with this whole idea of flesh and spirit. There was, and often is within the church, a dualism where we say that all things of the flesh are bad. So anything physical is bad and anything spiritual is good. And that is not what Paul is saying at all. What he is saying is there is a way to be in this physical world that is fleshy, and there is a way to be in this physical world that is spiritual, and you've got to pick one or two of those. But he is not saying that all physical things are bad. Because the height of this was Victorian-era sexuality where you had sex, but you didn't enjoy it. You did it for God and country only, okay? And it just seems strange to me that if God made the goods and it feels good, that we should be able to enjoy these kinds of things, you know? I was climbing the other day. It was such a funny story, and I was on a ledge with a whole bunch of atheists. I don't know how this happens to me. It happens to me so often, though. So here I am with a bunch of atheists. So the one guy, we're chatting, and I know he's a carpenter, and I love doing carpentry work, so we're chatting about this. And then he says, what do you do for a living? So I said to him, well, I'm a pastor. So he says, man, are you one of these weird pastors that's not married? So I said, no, God makes the stuff. I get to use it. Woohoo, you know? Well, he thought this was the funniest thing he'd ever heard. He almost fell off the ledge of the side of the mountain. So you've got to be really careful of this, because there really is a danger of saying that physical things are bad, and we're longing for a resurrection one day where we'll be separated from this physical world. And it just doesn't seem to me to be true in the scriptures that the physical world is bad. Jesus loves this world. He comes to save this world. You know, there's a reason why things taste nice and feel nice. It's why when you stand and you look at the sunrise or the sunset and you see those colors, it just moves something deep in your spirit. This physical world is beautiful. God made this physical world, and at the end of the creation story, he looks at it and says, it is very good. He doesn't go, meh. He says, it's very good. So God loves the physical world, but it seems that there is a way to live in this physical world where you follow some of those broken desires. It's a fleshy way of thinking. It's a way of thinking about this world as if this world is all that there is. And if this world is all that there is, well, this is what one of the other parts of the Bible says. There was this ancient saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And what we're saying, whoa, we don't believe that this physical world is all there is. So we're not going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're going to eat and drink and be merry, but do it in a way because we know that tomorrow we will live, and we will live on beyond this. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a way to live in this world, in this physical world, but not to follow the desires of the flesh. And then there is a track, Paul's saying, that there's a track that's full of life and full of spirit. It's a track that's plugged into the goodness of God, and it's a track that doesn't have a dead end. In fact, it's a track that when you look back, it has quite a sudden start to it, and then it just runs on for all eternity. It's a track where, this is the first verse, it is a track where there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a track where you're trapped under the law. It's not a track that has a sudden bump stop at the end. It is a track where we can live not in fear, but in peace as the children of God. And so for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, for you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When your foot's in this track, you get to call God Daddy. This is this powerful word, Abba, Father, Daddy God. And the Bible's saying, man, you've got to get out of this track and get into this track. Because if you stay in this track, there's a real sudden end and it does not end well. So a couple of years ago, I was riding a bike race, and on this one particular section of this bike race, there were two deep ruts that had been worn in by a 4x4 vehicle when there was some mud. And at this point, there wasn't mud. It was actually quite hard. And I'd gotten into this rut, and so I was riding along, and I realized that there was this sudden stop at the end, and I realized I needed to get into that track. And so I tried to swing the bike across right to get from this track to that track, except the problem was the rut was about that deep. And bicycle tires don't ride out of ruts that are that deep. And so for a few moments, I skid, and then over the handlebars and skidded along on my hands and knees, and had a few tears in my eyes after that as I rode along slowly, saying to my partner, just give me a couple of minutes to kind of pull myself together. And I suspect that it's often like that for us. We get so caught up in this track that we dig ourselves down into a rut, and it can be difficult for us to get into that track and to walk with the Spirit. Like we live in this culture where you're taught to be self-dependent. Everything in this culture teaches us to be self-reliant because people are unreliable. And so you better depend on yourself. And we get told that in this culture, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And if you don't stand up for yourself, don't worry, nobody else is. So you better pull it together. And it's really difficult to get out of this track where you are dependent on the flesh for everything and to get yourself into this track where you begin to trust in Jesus. And it seems we need something powerful to happen in us. And it is the Spirit's job to get us from this track into the next. But it can be hard for us to let go out of this track and allow the Holy Spirit to get us into that one. Paul's saying here, man, you can keep walking in the flesh and it leads to death, or you can begin to walk in the Spirit and you can find life. And so he says this in verse 9. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So he's kind of saying, man, if you want to know whether you're in this track or in this track, just look to see if you see the work of the Spirit. It seems that in Paul's mind, it's pretty clear that you as the individual person can look at your life and make some sort of assessment of your life and say to yourself, I'm either in this track, which is a track where I'm just following what my body feels like doing, but there is a sudden dead end at the end of it, or I've got my foot in this track, and this track leads to life. And Paul seems to be saying, this one has got the Spirit, and you should be able to kind of see this. You should see that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And so we should see a transformation of our desires and a rebuilding of your character. You should find your gifts and talents and treasures being used by God for His plans and His purposes and not just your own wealth and comfort and security. And so perhaps the most important question you can ask yourself today is this: do you see Holy Spirit at work in your life? Have you been raised from the dead? Spiritually, have you been raised from the dead? Or are you firmly in this track? Or are you like the rest of us, with your foot in one track and your one foot in the other track? Because I think that's how all of us actually live life. Those of us that are Christians live life really with a foot in either track, at least for most of our lives. That's the way it's going to be. So the second resurrection, first resurrection is that God puts something spiritual into us. There needs to be a rebirth, something deeply spiritual that happens into us, where we receive Christ and with Christ receive the Spirit, and then we stop running on this track that has this dead end, but live in this track that kind of has an eternal tangent to it, where we will get to see Jesus face to face. One of the things that happens, this is the second kind of resurrection, is that God has these desires and He changes these desires in us. So we have these desires for things, good things, physical things, remember, because not all physical things are bad, but we distort these desires in ways that are not helpful. So I started this young adults group. For those that are young adults or know young adults that would like to join us, we meet on a Thursday night at my house. It's been really good fun. We've had some insane discussions. What generally happens is I have a topic for the evening. We're trying to follow the sermon series, but somebody always asks a question and we rabbit hole and we land up very far from where we intended to go to. And we had this really fun one. I won't tell you all the details about it because I've sworn to confidentiality. We had a really good laugh. But one of the young adults asked, why do all the bad things feel so good? Okay. And if you knew what the subject of the conversation was, you would laugh with us. But we had such a good fun this evening. But it's true, isn't it? It's like all bad food tastes good. Just help me understand how this could be, that all this stuff that is so bad for us often feels good. And it would seem to me that what happens is we have these good desires that God puts into us, but they get bent for things that they were never meant for. So the sexual desire in us is a good desire, right? But we desire to use it in ways outside of marriage and use it in ways that the manufacturer never designed it for. And then it becomes something that actually hurts us. So we have desire for leadership, but you begin to use leadership in a way that is powerful and controlling rather than serving and uplifting. It's a good desire, but it gets bent and distorted. You have a desire for food, but then at some point that transitions to a desire for gluttony. You have a desire for rest. It's built into you, was built into the creation. That's why we have the Sabbath day. But for some, it becomes a desire that runs out of control and it becomes laziness, or what the Old Testament calls sloth. You know, like one of those three-toed animals that moves really slowly. And so we have these desires that are good desires for good things, but they get bent in a way that's fleshy and it's bent away from God. So Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. He comes to live in our hearts, resurrection. He then begins to take these desires back to the way they were intended to be used. Romans 8:5 says it like this, that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all we desire when we're trapped in this path, right? You just long for things of this earth. You think that they're going to satisfy. You think that money and power and family and all of those things, good things, but you think they're going to fulfill those ultimate desires in you. And at some point, the Spirit begins to resurrect those desires and point them towards Jesus. He says this, those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And so it seems to me that our desires need to have a spiritual life breathed into them in the same way that the Spirit breathed life back into Jesus' body in a dank limestone cave outside the city walls of Jerusalem in 24 AD. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's law. In fact, Paul says it cannot. And people who are in the flesh cannot please God. Their lives are a constant pushback against everything of goodness that God wants to press into their lives. But they keep pushing back against God, keep rebelling against God's rule and against God's authority. And it just leads to death, man. A terrifying truth is, Paul says, is that they don't want anything else. They cannot submit to God. We need to be resurrected and we need to have our desires resurrected. But then he says this in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so here's why I said this now. I think we land up with a foot in either track, and I guess that's the best we can hope for in this life. Okay, so the image I had as I was trying to prep for this, and maybe the image will be helpful, maybe it won't be, I don't know, but I remember we were water skiing once years ago, and we had this guy on the back of the boat, and he was holding onto the water skis, and this was in Knysna Lagoon, and for those that have been to Knysna Lagoon, you may recall that there are these channel markers that you have to keep close to because there are all these mud banks on either side. And I remember this guy skiing along and this channel marker was coming, and but he wasn't a very good skier. And so he was trying to like lean, and he was leaning and leaning, but he couldn't get these skis to turn. And we sort of watched him heading towards this channel marker until eventually this thing hit him fair square in the middle of the face. And he was left with these two skis crossed like that. And I guess we're constantly kind of trying to debate, am I going to go left? Am I going to go right? Am I going to go left? Am I going to go right? Do I go this way? And I hit the mud bank on that side. Do I go right and hit the mud bank on that side? And so it seems to me that we've got one foot in both camps. Paul, who writes this letter, says it like this, man. All the good stuff I want to do, I really struggle to get it right. And all the bad stuff that I don't want to do, I seem to find myself doing those things all of the time. And so it would seem to me that even the best of us are going to live this life with a foot in either camp, veering left and right the whole way, trying to follow Jesus, but finding this death in our bodies pulling us away all of the time. So don't feel too bad if that's how you feel. Like, I really know the stuff that I want to do, and I long to please God, but man, the stuff on the side sometimes just feels so good, and I want to go that way too. And you feel like you're actually stuck in a direction that's going to lead you into a pole, it's okay because all of us are in that space. And so verse 10 seems to be saying, man, you're going to live in this body that's dead at some point. It just kind of wants the wrong stuff. But just make sure that you have a foot in the track that leads to life. And so later on in verse 13, he says, by the Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body and then you will live. This kind of resurrection is not a once-off resurrection. So it seems to me that when we get saved, it's kind of a once-off deal. Like you kind of pray for Holy Spirit to come into your life and to follow Jesus, and you get this resurrection power at work in you. This resurrection of desires seems to me to be a daily thing that you get up and you know, I mean, there was this prayer that this guy prayed once I heard. He was like, Lord Jesus, it's been a really good day today. Haven't hated anybody yet and I haven't shouted at anybody today. It's been a really good day. I've kind of kept my anger in check and I've been really kind to the people around me, but in a few moments I have to get out of bed and actually talk to my family and I'm going to need all the help I can get. And it would seem to me that that's how we're going to live our lives. But somehow the Spirit seems to be saying, man, if you walk with me every day, that we're going to do a panel beating work moment by moment and day by day, and you should see yourself changing and shifting and those desires changing and shifting. And you should at some point, and sometimes this happens sometimes in a way that's quite surprising, you'll wake up one morning and suddenly realize there's things you so deeply longed for, you simply no longer have a longing for them. And the things that you knew kind of intellectually you should long for, but you could never really get into your heart, suddenly you find yourself longing for those things. If we're tracking with the Spirit, we will have access to life. Maybe to keep my illustration going, if you've ever water skied, at some point you want to slalom ski, you know? And that's pretty interesting thing to do. And at some point you're gonna have to kick off this one ski and kind of wobble your way along on the single ski. And for all of us, that moment will happen when we face death at the very end. Simple reality is, I don't care how old you are and how beautiful you are and how clever you are and how well thought after you are by people around you. I don't care how much money is in your bank account and how big your house is and how many cars you have parked in your garage. Doesn't matter whether you have to use the public healthcare system or whether you have private healthcare. The reality is that every one of us will face the death of our bodies. And you will either, whoa, I'm skiing, finally, or you will be thud. That's a picture Paul writes about. It's a picture Jesus talks about over and over and over again. And so here's what Paul says in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So this is check time here. Is the Spirit living within you? Same question again. If the Spirit, he's like writing this letter to us to say, man, just check this out, guys. Don't make assumptions about these things. Do not assume that because you come to church on a Sunday that you have the Spirit living in you. Do not assume that because your family has a long tradition of being Christians that just, you know, Christianity is not a sexually transmitted disease, okay? You cannot get it from your parents. You have to own it for yourselves, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't come by heritage. You don't get it from your husband and wife. They may help you on that journey, but at some point you need to own Jesus for yourself. And Paul's saying, man, just check your stuff out, because that's what ifs do. Ifs cause us to question things. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus lives in you, if that is true for you, here's what he says, that he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And this is one of the crazy hopes that we have as Christians, you know, because it's like really easy to preach about stuff like, you know, like we can be better people in this world and we can fight for social justice and all of these things. But when you start saying to people, no, I really do believe that when I die, that I'm going to get a new body and I'm going to live forever. Like at that point, people are like, whoa, I can go so far with you, pal, but not that far. When we talk about Jesus, that Jesus was such a nice teacher, taught such good things, people are with us, man. When you can talk about Jesus fighting against injustice and poverty and oppression, they're there, they're with you. But when you talk about Jesus being taken down off the cross, rigor mortis and all, wrapped in cloths and shoved in a grave, and then the third day the stone was rolled away and Jesus was alive and people touched him. Well, check please. I can go only that far. I can go to the cross, but I can't go beyond the cross, so many people would say. And maybe Maybe today you're one of those who can only get to the cross and say Jesus was a good man who died on a cross for all the things he believed in. But Christians do not believe the story ended there. We believe he raised again on the third day. And perhaps you're one of those who can say, man, I get that God does some good stuff, but I can get you to the grave, but at that point the story stops. Well, Christians believe that we will be raised from the dead. This is the great hope that Paul is reminding this church of. I mean, there's two tracks. You kind of live in this track and it leads to death. But somehow by the power of the Spirit on us, we realize there is another way to live life. And he puts resurrection power into us and we begin to wobbly ski on two legs. And then he kind of resurrects our desires day by day, moment by moment. We just begin to long for the things that Jesus longs for. And if that is not happening, you're in that track. It begins to transform our character. And if that's not happening, you're in that track and there is a very sudden dead end. And not everybody will be raised with bodies that are made for heaven. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. If, and I cannot answer that question for you. It's not my job, it's only yours. But maybe asking the person next to you may be helpful to say to them at some point, man, I'm really struggling. Do you see the Spirit of God at work in me? But they don't get to say whether he is at work. They can say, I don't see the fruit, or I do see the fruit, and I think you're in an okay place. But Paul seems to be saying to this church in Rome, and as much as he's saying it to them, he would be saying it to us, just check yourself to see where you're at, man. Because this path, man, it's real fun to live in for a while, but it ends badly. And it can be really tough to get out of that path when you've lived in it for as long as you have. But there is a path that leads to life and peace and goodness, and it leads to Jesus, the one who came to save us. So we're going to have a few moments of silence. I'm going to ask some of the elders to come stand up front. We're not really good at trusting Holy Spirit in this church. We've been speaking about this over the last couple of weeks, so I'm trying to create space for Holy Spirit to work. So what I'm going to ask you to do is for you to remain silent. There are a couple of, about six elders around the church. I see Bob's around, Jean's around, Charles is around, I know. Candice is here, there are a couple of others. I'm going to ask them to come stand up front, and there may be some resurrection that you need to happen in your life, okay? So it may be a relationship that you need to see resurrected. It may be that you realize, man, I'm really walking in the flesh here and I need to get out of this and walk in the Spirit. It may be that I'm walking in the Spirit, but the flesh seems awfully, awfully attractive at the moment and I need some resurrected desires. And maybe it is as simple as I long to be raised again on the last day and I'm just not sure about that. I'm not sure what else it is that you may need Holy Spirit to do in your life. But I would ask that you do not leave this building until somebody has laid hands on you and prayed for you. And the Bible says this is what the elders of the church are supposed to do. It's one of the ministries of the elders of this church. And so let's pray. Elders, come stand up front here. I'll pray for a moment and then I'll invite you forward. So the elders can come stand up here so long. Jesus, we really do need your power at work in us. And Holy Spirit, you're the way that we access that power. It's you who lives in our hearts. It's you who causes us to be born again. It's you, Holy Spirit, who breathes new life into our desires. And when our bodies finally get to the point where they can go on no longer and they're tired and they're exhausted and they come to the end when we take our final breath, it is there that we will learn to live in the Spirit fully and we will be part of the resurrection. And we don't quite know what that looks like, but the Bible paints these incredible pictures that we will then see you face to face. The Bible tells us, Lord Jesus, that you have prepared a place for us, a room, a home, and we'll get to see all of the beauty of heaven and eternity. Many of us, Lord Jesus, are finding that the track that leads to death can sometimes look really attractive. And sometimes the path that you call us to walk on, Jesus, can be difficult and it can be awkward and it can even be painful. But we know it leads to life. It's a path of the Spirit. And some of us this morning, Jesus, are so deep in the track of the flesh that we can't see how to get out of it. But Holy Spirit, you're in the business of resurrecting dead things. And if that's where we are trapped, we pray that you would resurrect us this morning. And so we ask these prayers in Jesus' great and beautiful name. And God's people agreed and said, Amen.